All right, well, let's dive into God's Word. If you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to be in James chapter 4 today. I think it's page 1209 in the Pew Bible there. And as we get started here, I want to ask you a question. Do you agree with this statement? Of all the things that a Christian can learn to do in this life, the most important thing is to learn how to pray. Do you agree with that statement? There was a day back in the New Testament when the disciples came to Jesus and asked for some instruction. They wanted to know, and it was interesting that they didn't ask him how to heal the sick. They didn't ask him what was his secret for walking on water. They didn't ask him, how do you turn, you know, a couple of fish and a couple loaves of bread to feed 5,000? They didn't ask for any of that. They asked for a very, very simple thing. And we look at Luke 11, verse 1. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. That was the most important thing for them. They knew that prayer was central. It had to be central in their lives. It was central to, and apart from everything else in their relationship with God. And they saw that Jesus had this prayer life. And it was something that they wanted themselves. We need to learn how to pray. And it's something, as we get into the text here today, we will see that absolutely everything in our personal walk with God revolves around whether we pray or we don't pray. Everything as corporately, as a church, is everything is structured, should be structured around prayer. And when we don't pray, we sometimes try and figure out, why is it that we feel lost? Or why don't we have answers? Or why isn't there a solution? The reality is that that our prayers are heard and answered when we earnestly and sincerely pray to God. Often we do a lot of praying, but it seems like our prayers, they don't prevail into anything. We need to learn how to pray, as the Bible says, so that our prayers accomplish much, that our prayers will actually prevail with God, because those prayers are heard and they're answered. Today's passage has some really important things to say about the matter of prayer, and I think as we dissect this, we're in these verses, we're going to see what's the path to unlocking the door to God's will, because we're wondering that all of the time. What is God's will? And am I in line with God's will? I believe that we all, as Christians, we all want to know how to have an effective, a powerful prayer life. And I am sure that God wants us to have that kind of a prayer life. And I think that this prayer life is available to every single one of God's children, no matter what our circumstances, no matter if you have been a Christian for a week or for 40 years. This is available to us, and God wants it in our lives. So let's read our text. Our text is James chapter 4, 1 through 10. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. But so James, a little context here, background. James is the half-brother of Jesus, had the same mother, but obviously had a different father. James was born of Joseph. Jesus was born of God himself. But James is, the context here is James is writing to the Hebrew Christians, the 12 tribes that are scattered throughout all of the land. And he writes this. He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives us greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. James is, you know, a lot of times when you read a passage like this, at first glance, you might think, man, James is really like taking both gloves off and hitting them real hard. As we go through here, though, there's some very tough stuff in here. But there's a lot of encouragement and a lot of very practical things for us. How do we unlock the door to God's will? Well, the first thing is, I think in verses 1 and 2, we learn from James, don't neglect prayer. He's talking about to these people, and he's basically describing what they're doing. And they're going after it. They're going after life. They're trying to get everything by any means that they can. It says that they fight, they scheme, they plan, they kill, they work, they war, and they hate all of it in an effort to get things that they think they need. James tells them that they lack the things that are that they're after in life simply because they don't ask for them. How many times have you been guilty of this same thing? Because we tend to operate in the realm of our own power on a daily basis, striving with our own energy to obtain things that we think we need. But we fail to get them because simply we don't ask God. The reality is that there is no problem in our lives. There's no problem in this church or in this city or in this country, this state, or anywhere that can't be solved by the avenue of prayer. When God's people begin to call on his name in the right way, they become participants in his power. They become partners in his peace and in his glory. And it's prayer that links us to the power of God. We need to learn how to utilize that power, and it can only be done through prayer. There was an illustration I heard somewhat recently. There was a little boy, and he's trying to move this large stone. And he is pushing on this stone as hard as he can. There's sweat coming down his face, and he's trying to shove this, just move it even an inch. His father is sitting off to the side, and he's kind of chuckling with some amusement there. But the dad asks the son, "Son, have you used all of your strength?" And the boy says, "Yes, Father, I'm using all of the strength that I have." And the father says, "No, you really aren't, because you haven't asked me to help you." How many times is that true in our own lives? We struggle and we strain, we war and we wrestle, but we can't achieve what we want or what we want to do. Could it be that we have failed at just that basic, simple, obvious point? Could it be that we have just simply failed to call on the Father and ask him for help? See, we know from Scripture that God wants to bless us. He wants to move in our life with power and with glory. He comes in and dwells inside of us. But he wants us to ask him for what we need, for what direction should we go. Now, a little bit of a tangent here. When we read this, be careful, because this text is greatly misused even today. You might have heard of a saying or a teaching rather called the name it and claim it, right? Or the word of faith movement. We see this all over the place, and there are some incredibly, I'd say successful, but incredibly wealthy individuals who have made tons and millions of dollars off of this. I'm talking about people like Joel Osteen or Creflo Dollar or, you know, those types. It's the prosperity gospel. But the prosperity gospel, or name it, claim it, is not biblical. And in many ways, it's completely the opposite of the true gospel message, the clear teaching of Scripture. Well, there's some different little tweaks and little different versions of the name it and claim it philosophy. They all have very similar characteristics. At very best, their teaching comes from a misrepresentation of Scripture. And this is one of those verses. But in its entirety, it is really a complete heresy. And it has all the characteristics of a cult. The roots of this word of faith movement, or the name it and claim it message, actually have more in common today with what they call New Age metaphysics, kind of a big word. But there's more in common with that than with biblical Christianity. You'll see some of these folks also engage in what's called contemplative prayer, right? It's a very metaphysical, anti-Christian way of approaching prayer. But the name it and claim, if you listen to these folks, the name it and claim it folks say that we can use the power, they call it the power of faith, to create our own reality, to create whatever reality we want. And so, in essence, faith is redefined. Instead of it being a trust in a holy and a sovereign God that is at work despite our circumstances, regardless, he is sovereign and he's at work, what they believe is that this power of faith can be a way of actually controlling God and getting what we want from him. Faith becomes, to them, becomes a force by where we can get what we want rather than trusting God and that he is at work, even in during of times of trials and of suffering. There are many areas, I won't go into to all of them, but there are many areas where the name it and claim it philosophy departs from biblical Christianity. But at the core of it, what it does is it elevates man actually above God. Many of the more extreme word of faith movement type teachers say that man was created to be on equal terms with God, and that man or us, we're in the same class as God. These are very dangerous and heretical teachings that deny the very basics of biblical Christianity. And that's why most people, most proponents of it should be considered a cult. It's a way of controlling people and leading. And that's very typical of a cult. A cult will take a shred of truth and start you down a path and then start deviating one degree at a time. And before you know it, you're so far away from the truth or so far away from the gospel that you're buried in this cult. Back on topic here, when you really boil it down, and this may sound a little harsh at first, but when we don't pray, we're actually sinning. But why would I say that? Because in Scripture, we are commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Luke 18 says, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at times they ought to pray and not that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So to fail to pray is to commit a sin because it's a command of God. The reality is that there's no substitute for a strong prayer life. Your greatness or your success in life or in ministry is directly tied to you praying. What we are in this stage of life it is not as important as who we are in what they call the closet of prayer. You'll hear this term. I want to recommend a book to you all. This is The Complete Works of E.M. Bounds on Prayer. This is probably not just my opinion, but many of the commentators and scholars. This is probably one of the greatest works on prayer that's ever been printed. I have not finished it yet. It's quite a long read. But if you really want to study this area even more and be encouraged, pick this book up. But in the book, I'll quote Ian Bounds a few times here in this sermon, but one thing he says about this is a holy life does not live in the closet, but it cannot live without the closet, talking about a prayer closet. There's a movie that came out recently called The War Room. Was it War Room or Prayer Room? War Room. I think we have a copy of it here too, right? If anybody wants to watch it, you can borrow it from the church. But it was very common in early Christianity and even in America as well to actually have a room in your house that was dedicated to prayer. And that's what Ian Bounds is talking about, is this prayer closet, a small room that you would go and purposely was dedicated to a place to pray. As we continue on, I don't know if you know this, but we just celebrated our birthday on Christmas Eve. But as we continue on at High Plains, there's a lot that we still have in front of us. There are souls that need to be saved right here inside of our church. There are brothers and sisters that are wayward, that need to be brought back into the fold to be reclaimed. There's work that needs to be done inside of this building, and there's work to be done out in this community, in our neighborhoods. And besides all of that, there is always a need for a greater, clearer presence and the power of God amongst us. God sees everything. He sees the needs, and he knows what we need, and he knows how he's going to give it to us. But he expects us to pray. So it's prayer that unlocks the blessings that come from him. And it's prayer that allows him to move in our hearts and in our lives in a very profound and powerful way. God says he's shown us how much he's done for us, and he wants to give us more. But if we don't ask, his word says, then we'll never have it. I don't know that this would happen, but this question was posed in something I was reading recently. Wouldn't it be a shame to get to heaven and have the Lord show us everything that we could have had? When we get there and all truths are known, when he shows us what we could have had or what we could have seen in our life, if we'd only just asked him, if we didn't neglect prayer. James continues on in verse 3 and really starts to paint this picture. And the lesson here, I think, is in these next two verses, is avoid foolish prayer. Here James tells them that there are times when they pray that they don't get what they are asking for because they're asking with the wrong motive. They're asking for things to promote and satisfy their self, their own flesh. They are literally praying unacceptable prayers. Now, does God hear those prayers? I think he does, but Scripture tells us that he doesn't answer them. Because God simply, he's not going to answer a prayer that's outside of his will. We kid ourselves if we think that God is going to somehow underwrite our selfishness. The kind of prayer that James is referring to is praying that doesn't even consider the glory of God, much less make it a priority. It's the kind of prayer that seeks not what God wants, but what do I want? It's self-centered. It's selfish. And basically, it's sinful. And it says in his word that he's not going to listen to those prayers. How often are we guilty of praying for frivolous things and not have any regard for the will of God? What if God had given you everything you've always asked for? You'd be in a mess today. Your life would be a wreck. This kind of prayer, they say, it gets no higher to heaven than the ceiling. That's where it stops. The right kind of prayer is the one that always seeks the will of the Lord, first and foremost. E.M. Bounds again said, "Heaven is too busy to listen to half-hearted prayers or to respond to pop calls." And then notice in verse 4 what James says. He tells us that being a friend of the world hinders us. It gets in the way, it violates our fellowship with God and hinders our prayer lives. Notice that he uses the term adulteresses. He uses the metaphor of marriage. We see this throughout the scriptures, that the church is the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. And one day, scripture says, the church, the bride, will be returned back to the groom. In a practical way, imagine here on earth that a man and a woman get married, and they fall in love, and things are really great for a while. But after a while, the wife kind of develops a roving eye. And she finds another man and begins to spend her time with him and to give her love to him. Now, suppose while living this way, she goes back to her husband and asks for things, for money or for a car or a place to live or something like that. What do you think his response would be? No. Well, when you and I were saved, we became the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." We are to remain or and strive to be pure and unspotted from the world. And our love, our worship, it's supposed to be for Jesus and Jesus only. But when we embrace the world and ignore God, we can pretty much forget effective praying altogether at that point. Because these two don't go together. It's one or the other. We literally commit spiritual adultery against God, and therefore our prayers will go unanswered. You cannot be a friend of the world and walk a worldly path and expect God to keep blessing your life. Hear me clearly, though. God loves you, and he has a desire to meet your needs of what you really need. But he expects you to walk with him, to be in a devoted relationship with him. Anything else, we give up his power, and he doesn't answer our prayers. The Psalms and the Proverbs are full of advice here. In Psalm 68, it says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." In Proverbs 15, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." And then a little bit later in Proverbs 15, it says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." We want to avoid those forsaken prayers, those foolish prayers. We want to learn to pray prayers that are heard in heaven and that our prayers are answered. These next few verses have some very powerful principles in them, and they teach us about the kind of prayer I think that we need to adopt. So starting in verse 5, taking on faithful praying, what does it look like? Verse 5, "Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us." This verse literally means that the Spirit of God in your heart has strong desires, and he is very jealous for his glory. James is literally telling us, be sensitive. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God at work in our lives. Because the Spirit, we know from Scripture, its purpose, he wants to bring glory to God. That's his mission. He wants God to get every bit of the honor, the glory, that the spotlight would completely be on God. And if we learn to listen for and hear the voice of the Spirit, he's going to teach us those things that honor God. He knows the mind of God, and he will share that mind with us, and he will teach us how to pray proper prayers. Romans 8, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints." A saint here is all believers, right? "According to the will of God." I would challenge you that if you learn to hear the voice of the Spirit of God, and I'm not saying an audible voice. It's a phrase that's used frequently in Christianity. I think most people don't actually hear an audible voice. But when the Spirit tells you something, moves you, we can say you've heard from God because he's speaking through the Spirit into your spirit. And when this happens, watch your prayer life just be revolutionized, completely change. Continuing on, verse 6, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." One of the things that the Spirit of God does, and prayer is a huge part of this, one of the things that he does is makes us more submissive to the Father. Less of us, more of him. We're smaller, and he's a big God, helping us to understand exactly where our place is. And do you know that prayer, it's not about trying to get something from God. Prayer is about God working in us to line our hearts up with his, line our will up with his will. And when we get to a place where we want nothing more than what God wants. When His will becomes our will, when we're willing to surrender our plans, our goals, our wants, our wishes, then we'll see God move in an amazing way, and He's going to answer our prayers. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, notice what He told them first to do in Luke 11. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" See, Adam, the first Adam, he missed, this is where he screwed up in the Garden of Eden. He didn't say, "Thy will be done." He said, "But my will be done. I want to be like God. I want to have the knowledge." And he got into some serious trouble. In fact, he caused so much trouble that we're still paying the price today for it. Our objective in prayer is not to try and bend God's will to ours. It's to give up or forsake our will and embrace His will totally. When we come to a place where we're willing to come into His presence, when we are humble, when we are broken, that's when God answers our prayers. But as long as we feel like, well, we can stroll into the throne room of grace and we can call the shots, telling God what to do, what He's going to do, then our prayer lives will really amount to nothing because He won't answer those prayers. To put it simply, God is looking for a humble, broken person that He can just pour out His blessings on. James tells us in the next part here that achieving a victorious prayer life means standing against the devil. Verse 7, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Do you know that prayer is warfare? Prayer is warfare. And that's why a lot of our prayers are not answered. Because we don't see it as warfare. We see it as like this big Santa Claus in the sky, and we bring this wish list to Him of all these things that we want in hopes that He'll give us more stuff, things that we desire. In Ephesians chapter 6, I won't read the whole thing, but I noted it in your sermon notes there, verses 10 to 20. It's a very familiar passage. You've probably heard it before. It talks about the armor of God. And if you read that, in verse 17, it tells us that we are to pray. We're told to pray. And so as I understand it, I read through it, if we're told to put on the full armor of God to get ready for battle, and then what do we do in that battle? We bow and pray humbly. Have you ever thought about life like that? That prayer is war. It's not. Prayer is not a time for some frivolous or flippant, meaningless drivel. No, it's time to draw the sword of the Spirit, it says, and to go to war with the enemy. And this is why, especially why, we need to be sensitive and listen, be desiring to hear from the Spirit. Be sensitive and be submitted to the Father before we go and take on the enemy. Because that's the only way we're going to be strong enough to stand against the devil. We can't do it on our own, folks. This is war. We need the Spirit. And the devil knows this, and it's why he fights against us. He fights our prayer lives so strongly. I would submit to you that the devil primarily doesn't care about whether you go to church or not. The devil primarily doesn't care what we do here at church. The devil doesn't primarily care if I preach. He doesn't care what we do as long as he can keep us from doing this one thing, praying. Direct communication with God, being sensitive to the Spirit and being moved by God. Now, if he can derail us off of that, sure, his whole deal is to wreck, destroy. Yeah, that's who he is. So he will go after personal lives, and he will go after marriages, and he will go after churches. But the first guard against all of that, the first thing to barricade ourselves up against the devil is that prayer. So if you decide that you're going to really seek after a strong prayer life, you're going to become a prayer warrior. Be ready. Be on guard, because Satan will fight you tooth and nail. He will stir up something in the flesh. He'll make up, he'll throw all kinds of things in your way to keep you from praying. He'll tell you countless things. It's a bother. Why pray? Remember, he's striving to make sure that you don't pray, that you're not in submission to God. You're worshiping and loving him. That's what he's trying to do, is destroy that. But if we can resist his temptations to avoid praying, and we can learn to pray and see it as warfare, that's when the victory comes. God's victory over the devil. We know in the end, we can read the end of God's Bible, we know that Satan ultimately loses. I wonder sometimes if Satan knows that, right? I think he does. I'm sure he can read. But we know that even if he does know that he's going to fail in the end, his total mission is to wreck and destroy. He doesn't necessarily need to turn you into a Satan worshiper. He just wants to destroy that relationship that you have with the Father. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. No man can come to, it's somewhat figurative here, but no one can come to God with dirty hands, a divided heart, and a double mind. Practically what this looks like, and like we see this in Psalm 66, no one can come to God who has sin just open in their life. No one can come to God if our heart is divided between him and the world. Matthew 6. No one can come to God if he's trying to face two different directions at the same time. No, the victory in prayer, in our prayer lives, demands that we come clean with God, that we repent of our sins and we confess those sins to him. It might demand that we have to let go of these worldly things that we're clinging to and that we're worshiping, and set our hearts and our minds on him. God cannot and will not bless somebody who wants the best of both this world and God's kingdom. It's an either or, not a both. And then lastly, in verses 9 and 10, James admonishes us to be sincere. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. The whole point of those two verses, I think, is that we have to take prayer seriously. In all honesty, and I'm guilty of this sometimes. Our praying is done in a total hurry. Many times I can't even remember what I prayed about yesterday or this morning. When we get serious about prayer, though, there's going to be a broken heart over the lost sinner. There's going to be eyes filled with tears seeking the presence of God in our personal lives and in this church. I think we need to return to that brokenness before the Lord, because we were broken at one point. That was called salvation. That's when God broke us to the point where we gave up our lives, surrendered our lives to him, and he took out that, as scripture says, that heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. We were broken at one point. We need to return to that brokenness. We need to return to repenting and confessing our sins before him. We see examples of people praying in scripture. It's pretty amazing. In 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, Hezekiah, it says, cried out to heaven. And I think we need to pray like Elijah did. Later on in James chapter 5, it says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. It says that Elijah was a righteous man. So he was right in the eyes of God. He was seeking God's will. And when he prayed, God heard that prayer and answered it. In total honesty, you don't have to answer this out loud, but when was the last time that you wept over sinners? I mean, lost people in your life. When was the last time you fasted and prayed just to know what the will of God was? There's something about those prayers that really mean serious business. God knows our hearts and our motives. And if we would have effective prayer lives, I believe, we would make a prayer a top priority. So how is your prayer life? If it isn't where it should be, then it's on your knees is the place that you need to be. At the cross, you can confess your sins and seek God, ask God for a renewed burden to pray. It just simply says you do not have because you do not ask. In asking something, there's something remarkable happens when it comes to asking God. And not asking like you're trying to, again, fill up a wish list or, you know, some fleshly desire. But when you go to God and say, God, please reveal your will to me. Notice what just happened there in the pecking order. You went down to see where you're asking, you're submitting to God, asking, what is it that you have for my life? Not, I want something, will you give it to me? Maybe you want to pray for your lost a family member who's lost, who's not saved, and weep for them before the Lord. Maybe you want to pray for the ministry of this church. Maybe you want to pray for who our next worship leader is going to be. Pray that God would take High Plains Harvest and do great things for His glory, not for ours. Maybe you want to pray for a brother or sister who's struggling today. Maybe you want to pray for yourself or maybe somebody else for victory over the devil. Maybe you know that you're out of God's will and you want to get right with Him. Maybe, very simply, basically, maybe you know you're not saved and you need salvation. I don't know what your need is. But God does. He knows exactly what your need is. And He tells us He wants us to bring that need to Him in prayer. We've been talking as leaders, we've been talking about this for several months. And we're going to go ahead as a church and open up the church on Wednesday, every Wednesday morning starting at 6:30 for prayer. It's not a requirement. There's no attendance. Like that. We'll start at 6:30 to 7:30. Give some time if you want to stop by before work. If you want to come and be prayed for, or you want to just come and corporately together seek God together. And I know that some of you, we all come from different backgrounds. And sometimes praying out loud is maybe a little bit of an uncomfortable thing. I get it. But God wants to hear our prayers. And during this prayer time, not everybody has to pray out loud. You can pray silently. And it's informal. There's not going to be we'll make a circle of chairs or something like that, break into small groups or something like that. But a dedicated weekly time. And again, it's a lot like small groups, right? There's nothing magical about a small group. It's just an opportunity for everyone to get together and fellowship together and pray and be in God's Word. But together as an entire church, we want to give the opportunity for all of us to come together and pray at least once a week. Maybe that morning you want to decide that, okay, Wednesday mornings, I'm going to fast that morning. I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast. And I'm going to seek God's will. I'm going to ask for forgiveness for whatever sin it is that I know I have that I need to confess to Him. Wednesday morning at 6:30, I think, is a great, if you're struggling or not, please come. And you don't have to stay for the full hour. If you need to, you can come for 15 minutes and share your prayer requests. What are your needs? Scripture says that we're to bear one another's burdens and we're to pray for one another. If we don't know what each other's needs are, our burdens are, how can we pray for each other? Amen. Unlocking the door, if you will, to being in God's will. It starts and ends with prayer. Amen.